hopefully I covered all the bases there this morning. And as I said, that reading Deacon did this morning is something how you'd be sometime on one accord. That reading from Jeremiah, the 30th chapter and the 10th verse, would be part of some of the sermon this morning. I'm glad we was able to read the reading scripture this morning in total unity. So let's hope I'm in unity with the Father and speaking of His Word this morning, because the title of the sermon is A Loving Father Waiting to Show His Grace. A Loving Father Waiting to Show His Grace. And we see that I'm brought the scripture text from Isaiah, the 30th chapter, the 18th through the 33rd verse. The complementary verse that going along with that is the prodigal son, out of Luke, the 15th chapter, the 11th through the 32nd verse. In the reading of the 30th chapter of Isaiah, we see where God is petitioning and talking to His people about their rebellion and what's going about, and it's coming through His servant Isaiah, and it requires us to study and know the whole Word of God to walk therein. But there's a lot going on that we should know, that we serving a gracious Father, a gracious God that sees all and knows all we're going through, and a majority of that He's sending to us. I need you to look at that whole chapter, read and study at home. You should have been studying it. I kind of want to pull out of the text, not taking it out of context, though. It says, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious unto you. And therefore He will be exalted, that He may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are they that wait for Him." The story of the prodigal son, we see in that 15th chapter, the 21st, our reading scripture, where it says, "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." We know as sons of God that it's hard to, in an hour's time, to give you everything or read all of the scriptures and the context of them. So we're like the older son in that prodigal son parable. The older son was always there with the father. He had always been there and did what the father said. He was the obedient one. So he was knowing the father's directions and the father's will, and he told the father at one time, he've always done what the father wanted him to do. I don't know how many of us always do what God wants us to do, but we're the 99. You know, we're the ones that lost coin. We're not that lost coin. That in that chapter, the 15th chapter, Jesus drives home some illustrations about the lost person, the sinner. And we're talking about the rebellious sons and daughters. I think about that when I think about my children and what they're going through. But not then, I don't know if they're realizing I'm going through it just as much as they're going through it. Yeah. When you're a parent, you're going through, you lay crying and praying, you're going through much more than that child is, because it's a part of you, whether he or she know it, they all a part of you. You have to reconcile both to a whole. The older son, of the father had to get him straight, but he also had to rejoice because the lost son was found. The lost son was found. And in that chapter, he starts off telling them about the 99. It says the shepherd goes away from the 99 and goes after that lost sheep.
Yes.
The father was sitting there staring, looking for that son the whole time. He wasn't going about his business. It's like God. God's actively, the Spirit always is working, but he's looking for that wayward sheep, that lost child, that child. I tell you, my daughter's way off in Monroe or whatever, but she's not far from me. She's always in my heart. She's always here. God scatters his children sometime. He have a scattered people. I've preached and taught on God scatters. It's a purpose and a reason God sends adversity and afflictions in your life. So this prodigal son had to experience those afflictions, that adversity in life, to grow to a point of maturity, just to understand what he had, what he was enjoying, that the older son was enjoying, and that God, his father, presented for him, but he was ungrateful and unthankful. The woman that had the lost coin, she swept and she was looking for that lost coin. She had 9 other coins, but it was that lost coin that she called and asked the neighbors to come over and rejoice, because she had found the one that was lost. She wanted all together. Yes. You know, Job was crying over his 10 children that were, you know, the children that were lost, 7 sons and 3 daughters. But notice, when God doubled everything Job had, that Job still had those that he thought he had lost. It just that God had spiritually preserved them in death. Sometimes God takes us out of this life to spiritually preserve us. So he doubled everything Job had. So because 10 new children, 7 sons and 3 more daughters, still didn't take the place of the ones that are lost. They're still special to you. All your kids are special to you, whether they know it or not. You don't have favorite children. God doesn't have favorite children. That's why he's working on the rebellious here in chapter 30 here. He gives them adversity. He gives us affliction. No matter how hard God is on us, that's what it is. So they had been listening at the word of God the whole time. God has promised that in this life we will have much tribulation. We will have tribulation in this life. Look at that 20th verse. It says, "And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thine teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thine teachers." You see, because we read in that 28th and 29th chapter, we read it here, well, they didn't want to hear God's word anymore. Sometimes your children get kind of beside themselves and they want what's coming to them, or whatever. Like the prodigal son, he wanted what was coming to him. He was tired of the father's rules and regulations. He was tired of the father preaching to him. A lot of times people say, "Don't preach to me," or whatever. You know, I got children and I know how children are, whatever. We don't want to force our religion down their throats, because how were you when your parents was forcing their religion down your throat and you felt like, "Mom and Daddy think this is the only religion it is, that we're the only ones saved." It's just that maybe it was a perspective they was trying to get you to see it from. Yes. Maybe they were wrong in something. Maybe the father were wrong in something. But it's up to God. God's doing something, and God does tell us to honor our parents. He went away not honoring his parents, though. So God gives us that bread of affliction. He gives us that adversity in life. I knew that, you know, I'd been talking to him this whole time. Last, I don't know if my wife noticed it or not, in one of his texts when we were talking, because I told him earlier in the week that I was praying that Wednesday. I said, "Well, maybe things will start happening," or whatever. And sure enough, I prayed and cried to God that Wednesday night. Something actually, God moved. God was waiting on us. That's what he says here, that he's waiting for us to cry to him. The 19th verse says, "The people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thine cry, when he shall hear it, and he will answer thee." When you pray and you call upon God, he's going to hear that you're in a bind, you're in a trap, and that you need him. God moved that night and got a lot done for him. He got a lot transpired that night. And I noticed in his text the other day, I don't want to mess any of this recording up, but to look at it, and he says, he used the word "the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." He remember, he says the Lord can do great things, and how strong the Lord is. That was after the surgery or whatever. He's starting to realize, coming to himself. That's what the prodigal son had to do. He had to come to himself. You know, me and my daughter, we didn't have those points of frictions or whatever, but you have to sooner or later come to yourself and realize that let's repair the breach here. Let's turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the sons to the fathers. the daughters and the fathers and the mothers and the daughters. So we have to compromise this thing and see God and start loving one another. As I was telling you about the driver this morning, we have to learn how to breach this gap without being enemies, without us being self-centered. We have to ask God to show us the way, to open up that way. He says, your teachers are no longer being the corner. Now you want to hear about my God. You want to hear what my mother voice drilled into me and says, you pray to the Father in Jesus' name. Pray to the Father. Those things that your parent was in there. And when he was in that hog pen, I'm sure what his father was preaching him, telling him, was coming unto him.
Yeah.
So your parent is there. The gospel is the bread that giveth life. He had chosen his preachers to give you that bread, whether you like it or not. And your parents, that's what they're there for, to tell you these things and to tell you about God. He says, I know Abraham teaches children to do right, whether they like it or not. Whether you eat the whole roll, it may be bitter going down. You may not like it. I called my son the other day, the younger son. My daughter was talking, and we were talking about him. Well, sometimes he can't just be him. We have to change what he was when he was a child. We have to change those vices and the virtues. He have to learn to forgive. That's what the father was doing. He was bridging the gap between the older son and the younger son, because he told the older son, all that I have is yours. You should be rejoicing that your brother that was lost, he's been found. You have to learn to forgive, because the older son says he had wasted your living on riches. He wasted your money on riches, living in harlots and things. This son that squandered that, now you killing the fatted calf. No, what you need to rejoice like the widow with the lost coin, like the man who had found the lost sheep. Heaven cries out when one sinner is saved and realize who God is. That's the rejoicing, when you come to yourself. That's why God sends all this into your life, to awaken you to who he is and who wants to be gracious to you. God's sitting waiting to be gracious, but you must confess. Confession is not repentance now. You must confess your wrong. You must see yourself and then turn around as the prodigal son in that hog pen when he came to himself. Yes. It requires doing. It requires action. And in the book of Acts, Paul tells the job of a preacher, just like he told Peter to feed his sheep. What's the job of a parent? To keep you in line, to keep you right. So the father didn't go looking for the son. Notice that he didn't go looking for the son. He stayed right where he was, but he was keeping an eye out there for the son to come back, because if we train up a child in the way he should go, he'll come back to it. God's going to beat him back to you. He's going to beat all that's scattered. You'll lose none. He says, all that the Father giveth to me will come to me. Paul was preaching to the people in Acts. He's about to leave. He was preaching to the people in Galatia and Ephesians and all these places, but he came back through Ephesus, and he was talking. He says, now listen carefully. I know that none of you among whom I've sent went about preaching the kingdom will see me again. It's time for me to go. That's what my stepfather told me on his dying bed. He said, son, but God bless you. You know, I want to bless you. But he didn't realize his words and actions through life had blessed me. It had blessed me in my work and in my conscience. And I carried him along because God had put him there as a teacher. I might have resented some of the things he said or did or whatever. But obedience and suffering, affliction, that bread of affliction and water of adversity, I've come through. My mother brought me through. My father and my stepfather, the people God had put around me, the hard challenges in life, all those tribulations have made me who I am. And that's why I preach the word of God. He says, for that reason I testify to you on this, our parting day, that I'm innocent of the blood of all people. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose and plan of God. I've declared the whole gospel. But I didn't just give you the blessings of God like the prosperity preachers do, tell you about the blessings. Because I got to tell you about the curses, what God could do to you if you don't walk in his word. When God's going to beat you with a bitch strap. When God may take you out of the life for not honoring your parents. I got to tell you all that too, because That's part of the role. You got to eat the whole roll now. Take care and be on guard for yourselves and for the whole flock over which the Holy Spirit have appointed you as overseers to shepherd. In other words, to tend, to feed, and to guide the church of God, which he had bought with his own blood. He says, I know full well that after I leave, false teachers like vicious wolves will appear among the flock, not sparing the flock. Some of you will, you yourselves will distort the truth in order to draw away followings. It'll be always those that saying something against the Father. The Father might not tell you about your sisters and brothers saying, man, I don't know, Daddy ought to not do this. He don't know how to cook macaroni and cheese. He ought to leave it alone or whatever.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of times people go get saved. The little idle words, the things you say against your parents, the things you say against anybody. That's why Jesus said you got to give account for every idle word you speak. That's why you got to be careful of your accusations, hurling accusations and your claims against people and all your things, because like I say, you could become the accuser of the brother. And you learn that the Spirit, the grace of God, tames your tongue. It's a training mechanism. I don't know if you read or heard the sermon from Wednesday, the Bible study from Wednesday, but that's what the grace of God does. And a lot of your friends and things, they go say, well, your parents don't want you to know this or whatever. They go get you into their churches. They go get you into all these things or whatever. And now I'm learning, now I'm not going to come up against their friends. I'm not going to come up all this. They go have to learn this themselves through affliction, through trial and tribulation. They go have to see some of their dead friends. They go have to see some of the busted and messed up lives. And for your people to say, well, I'm not getting on that travesty. You know, I was talking with my daughter the other day or whatever, and she's learning about sometimes the roller coaster lives of friends, the up and downs of friends, and they like the prodigal son. They there when you got a lot of money and expenses, and sometimes even your father say, well, look, we're not going through that travesty again. You know, just imagine a father spends thousands on weddings, but I don't think he's going to spend thousands on two or three different weddings. He will get tired of that after a while. You got to stay married to somebody. You got to start to learn to sacrifice. Your friends, they grow up or whatever. They can't just attend every function and everything you want. But that's what the prodigal son, he wasted his money out there with his friends and all that riotous living and partying and harlots and that. He wasted all of that. Now where his friends was when he was broke and eating the husk and feeding the pigs and the swines or whatever. He finally came to himself. He's about his father. He realized the teachings. I realized the teachings of my father and mother. Realized what God had around me. Now I'm coming to myself. Watch out, he says. Remember the 3 years I was with you, my constant watching care over you night and day and in many tears. See, because God could have told Adam and Eve about Satan was going to come into God, talking against him and preaching and teaching that, you know, don't pay attention to God. He just don't want you to be grown. He don't want you to be like him, able to know good and evil. You better watch who you're listening to. You know, a lot of times your wife will get your friends and everybody else against you. Your husband will get you trapped in there to where you looking and worshiping him, and he got you locked up in the house and you don't have a life. Your children and your friends and people will get you distanced from your people around you and on your job or whatever, and nobody will help you or whatever. You better be careful who you're listening to. He says, and now I entrust you to God and his care, and to his wonderful words that are able to build your faith and give you all the inheritance of those who are set apart for him. Those that are sanctified. God's word is able to do those things. See, because you're trapped under a law. You're trapped under affliction and adversity. That came by Moses, you know. The law came by Moses. We're trapped and pinned under the law. And the Jews knew that God had given them the law. He hadn't given it to the Gentiles, but the Gentiles through conscience sake. We have to watch how I'm parsing this out here now. Yes. He says, I have never been hungry for money or fine clothing. You know that these hands of mine work to pay for my own way and even to supply the needs of those who were with me. And I was a constant example to you of helping the poor. For I remembered the words of our Lord Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Don't always want somebody to do something for you and give. Won't you sacrifice and do something for somebody else? Help somebody else. Be giving in your community. Be giving in the church. Be giving in your home. Be giving on your job. Wherever you be, be example of the Lord. He gave and gave. He went around doing good. He didn't get weary of well doing. The word of his grace. You remember I said the word of his grace. The word of his grace is most specifically the whole gospel. Because I told you, even Noah found grace in the sight of God. And about grace, you need to go back and listen to that Wednesday sermon, Bible study you had, or some of the previous ones. He said, note especially that Paul says he is committing us to the word of his grace, which is able to build us up, to edify. Because he told Timothy that the gospel, that the Old Testament, the scriptures, is able to make you wise unto salvation. Now, I know your mother and your grandmother taught it to you, Lois and Eunice. They taught you those things. My mother drilled these things into me. She said, preach the word. She told me to go preach. That's the Bible I used back on 39th Street. And my mother came, and that was the first sermon, and I preached it out of here about turning water to wine, how the relationship changed once you preach the gospel, because it spares no one. It spares no one. We all get the rod. We all get the rod. He said we could think of it edifying us in terms of building a muscle or erecting a structure. That's what grace does. It exercises us unto godliness. To put it in another way, the word of grace matures us to a perfect and mature being in Christ Jesus. That's where we need to grow. I tell you, when my younger son was growing or whatever, he used to come home from Sonic, and me and him was talking about that the other day. We were sitting there and talking. He said, well, I was telling him they had to learn to be the bigger man. They had to be learn to be the bigger person. I'm saying, look at here. He's catching it now. We usually think of maturity, which is a building, which is a building of personality and character, as a growth from childhood and all of its weaknesses to a stable adult. And that's what we're trying to do, is build children into the children of God. And that's why he told Peter to feed the flock, feed my lamb, feed my sheep. In other words, in all stages, give them the word of God. They have to learn to assimilate the word of God. To be born again starts a regeneration in your life, and I have to go easy with you. That's why we have Bible teaching and not just preaching. That's why sometimes it's love and care, but sometimes what the guy on rodeo says, it's bulls and whips or whatever. Sometimes I have to bring out the hard ones and tell you about fire and brimstone and the judgments of God. You can't always love your children and give them candy. Sometimes you have to give them the broccoli and the asparagus. You have to give them the iron and the nutrients in life that they may not like. My grandson came in there the other day, and he went to get him another ice cream. I said, no, get you some grapes or something. You had ice creams yesterday. And then he can't eat too much ice cream. You had one cup of ice cream. Let that do. Eat something else. We have to have a balanced diet. We can't just feed upon the blessings that money cometh and everything. We have to look at suffering and afflictions and sacrifice sometimes, because there will be those. God's going to give us the bread of adversity. Another way of putting it would be the word of grace enables us to go on unto perfection. And I told you about that Wednesday night when Paul was in so much pain and hurting. And I know I'm being pain and hurting. And he was praying that God would remove that thorn in the flesh.
Yes.
But God looked down at him and said, isn't my grace sufficient for you, Paul?
Yes.
Paul says, in weakness and infirmities, I'll glory now, because his grace is sufficient. He didn't keep asking God anymore about removing that thorn. He had asked him thrice, but then God spoke to him on that third time and said, my grace is sufficient. So you could have problems and trouble. Everywhere Paul was going, the Judaizers was following him, trying to bring people into legalism, trying to tell them they have to be circumcised, trying to do this. It's always going to be those in the church that are preaching contrary doctrine that are twisted. Paul say, from among your own selves, it's going to be people rise up and draw off people to themselves. Preachers always dealing with the Korahs and the Dathan. They say, God ain't just speaking to you, and they want to take the flock off and preach this and preach that. They're dividing the herd. That's why I say, God scatters. You could go there and listen to them. If you're a true child of God, you come, you'd be back. If you were of us, you'd be back. If you're a child of God, you get beat enough or whatever, you're going to come back home more dead than alive, but you come back. And if you don't come back, you could be like Job's children. You still his. Adam still his. Now that's his firstborn son. He says, let Ephraim alone. He's joined to his idols. But we read later on, he says, Ephraim, how could I give you up? You're my firstborn son. A lot of times we may say something. We learn it to not say words that hurt and break or whatever. But we know we may be harsh with our children sometimes. But that harshness is trying to heal them. God whips us sometime and cuts us to the bone. That's what his spirit is able to do. He says it's able to divide to the son of the spirit and marrow of the bone. It'll get you. Sometime it knocks that conscience to it, makes you repent, and it brings you to yourself. It brings you to awareness. What is beginning to open up here is something very beautiful. God's grace does not end when God forgives us. The grace of God continues to add what was originally given. Because if he stopped giving things with the forgiveness of sin, that would be the end of growth. It would stop right there. But once he justifies us, then he brings us to himself. There's a journey. There's a journey after God saves us until the perfecting of the saints. That's what the church is for. So when you see people dropping out of the church and forsaking the assembling together of themselves, those people aren't growing. Those people are on the fringes. Just because they end up dying or something happened to them or whatever, well, that was their position in life. We get according to the deeds done in our body. That doesn't mean that they wasn't children of God, but they might have been toes and fingers and things. They wasn't the driving or the motivating people, because the driving, the motivating ones in the body of Christ, they will get lighter and lighter, because that word's going to make them stronger. That word's going to make them come through the rain and sleet and snow. That word's going to make them like Job, when Job says, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. He's going to make him like Noah. Noah worked on that ark 120 years, didn't get any converts. It was just him and his sons. It was 8 souls on the ark, but he never stopped preaching. We have to continue. Jesus said, then are you my disciples if you continue in my word. See, because Peter had quit on him and went back fishing or whatever. Mm-hmm. He said, Peter, do you love me? He said, yeah, you know I do. He said, well, feed my sheep. Peter died preaching. That's what got his head cut off. Paul died preaching. You know, that's the preaching. That's what we have to do. Do the work of evangelists. Carry the word. Forgiveness is only the beginning portion of process, the portion of process, for God's keep giving us grace to enable us to mature, to grow in grace and knowledge. And that's what I was talking about Wednesday night when I say add to knowledge, knowledge, and add to knowledge, virtue, and that, because God gives greater grace. If we would humble ourselves unto him, he would give us greater grace to resist and to overcome, to grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Now, it's in your notes from 2 Peter 3:18 from Wednesday, and that in Ephesians 4:13. We would never get there unless God continues to pour out his grace. It's like exercising. You get stronger by exercising, not sitting still. If you get bedridden, everything will start happening. You can start going down here. But even if you're sitting in a wheelchair, exercise your arms and legs. Move that which you can move. Stir that up. Those portions, those joints are strong. See what I'm saying? He adds to those portions that you exercise. If we're exercising in the use of God's word, it says strengthen that which is out of joint. Strengthen that which is lame. Strengthen yourselves where you're weak at. Strengthen yourselves in God's word. With that, God enables greater grace. He adds to you. Through Christ Jesus, you can do all things. John Erickson Tyler, I tell you that. You should see the accomplishments that she has nailed to that. She was a paraplegic. The apostle shows grace to be something that is dynamic and acting. Remember, Jesus said, the words that I speak, the word of grace, are spirit and they are life. There's power in them. There's the power of life and death in words. That's why I say, he's giving you the word. The word of God, the whole word, from Genesis to Revelation. There's nothing more powerful than the word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not God's word. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? It is words. In the beginning was the word, and the word was made flesh. What is the word? God spoke in the beginning. See, it's all about the word, and that's what Satan says. God don't mean what he say. What do you mean God doesn't mean what he say? What do you mean God's power is not in what he says? That he just goes around making idle threats? It is good news, right? That's the gospel. It's good news, but it composed of the words of power. And that's why I say once you start assimilating that, that's what makes you strong. That's what gives you vitality. That's what gets you up in the morning. That's what makes it a good day. That's what makes it a holy day. That's what makes it thank God I rose up this morning. This word confers a blessing that is unique and that enables us to mature spiritually. Words, any words, have the power to build or to destroy, to encourage or discourage. That's why he told Jeremiah to build and to tear down. See, so we're able to use these words like a sledgehammer now. But be careful how you work. Use those words because it's a double-edged sword. Yes. It'll come back on you now. Be careful what you say. Those words will come back to haunt you. They'll come back and tear you down. We have to watch our words and how we use them. That's why I said the Holy Ghost trains and guides us and leads us. That little tongue can set a whole course of nature on fire. Be careful with it. The power of life and death lies in the tongue. They can either be true or they can be lies. And that's what Satan speaks, lies. He was a liar in the beginning. When he came there, lying on God, lying about God. They can inspire or they can depress. It all depends on how they are used, the attitude in which they are used, and how they are arranged. That's why I said we have to have the nuance of words. My doctor this week, he used words the wrong way, and we were talking about my health or whatever, and he used sarcasm. He was being sarcastic in what he was saying. But the other doctor was being very knowledgeable in wisdom, and he learned how to preface words, and that's what I tell all of y'all. I said, well, if you pray, be careful what you say. I went back and I said that about drowning there because, you know, when you're even praying to God, he says, be careful what you speak when you go in the house of God. Be not rash with you. In other words, you need to think what's coming out. Does it make sense? Is it what you want? That's why you have to be careful with song. When Mahalia Jackson says, I have to live the life that I sing about in my songs. You know, some people sing songs and it doesn't make sense. And that's why I say, well, this rap music and all this cursing and everything, it's belittling and it's derogatory. It takes away and all that spewing out of your mouth. Watch the words that you speak. Watch what you sing and say. Is that the theme that you want throughout life? The gospel is an arrangement of truth-filled words that fill us with purpose for living and show us that purpose can be attained. It comes completely as a gift. We are favored. The word of grace brings delight and salvation, an arrangement of words giving in a loving attitude by a loving God. That's why many of us shouldn't be teachers, because we have to give those words, but we have to be careful of those young minds that we're molding and what we're doing. You have to be careful what you say around your children or whatever. I had a grandson that I have to be, why did you get that from? My wife was there, and he says, well, my phone, where's this? Yeah, no. hold on now. What are you getting? You asking something or whatever. Mm-hmm. But as he's in nursery and kindergarten and Head Start, you notice that people are teaching your children and what they're saying or whatever. Be attentive to that. You can be dismissive of it or whatever, but some of it that's critical. Notice that it says that Mary hung on the words that Jesus said when he says, I have to be about the business of my Father. Says she hid those words in her heart. We're to always be able to decipher words and the nuance and the thing, to ask God's grace to give us wisdom and understanding of these things, understanding hearts. The second point here, maybe I'm getting through this, I'm halfway through, but I'm at the halfway point also. Abasement. The prodigal son was abased. He was brought down low. God can bring you down low. I don't care how high you go, how proud and how mighty you. He stepped out there. He had a Cadillac Escalade. He had a pocket full of money. He had debit cards, credit cards. He had all kinds of gold and everything. He had all the money he needed. God brought him to. He had to work in a pigsty. And he said, if I could just eat some of the fan, he said, they feign to eat the husk of the pig. You know, people get a big inheritance, win the lottery and get all that money. You be careful how you spend that money. You ever get a lump sum and you notice that lump sum, how fast it goes, how quick it goes sometimes? You know, God could bring you up. Be careful how you're going up, they tell you in life. My mother always said, don't forget where you come from, son. Don't step on the little people. That's what I tell my children. Son, if your brothers and sisters are down, watch how you treat them, because you're not going to be up all the time. That's not the character of God. He says, son, this is your brother that was lost. You should be rejoicing that he's back. He's back to life. This your brother was dead to us. Now he's returned to life. You should be rejoicing. All I have is yours. See, one day you have to preach on the prodigal son. A lot of people preach on that older son because he was self-centered now. He's like a lot of us religious people that's always in the church looking down on the sinners and other people. I've always did what was right or whatever. I'm this Pharisee by tithe. I give offering. I'm not like this sinner. Watch it now. You're not like God either. God is very merciful and gracious. That's one of the things the kings noted. With Ben-Hadad, noted the king, that was going up against Ahab. And God had, through Ahab, little as Ahab was and deficient as his army was, in 1 Kings, the 20th chapter, where he came up against, Ben-Hadad came up against Ahab, and God defeated Ben-Hadad two or three times through Ahab. But what happened was, the last time he defeated me, he said, well, your God is the God of the hills, the reason you beat us. You notice that wicked people or some people always have an excuse why you won? It's like with the last election, they say, well, this guy cheated, you did this and you did that wrong. Now he's wanting a rematch. Well, Ben-Hadad wanted a rematch and say, your God is a God of the hills, and if we fight you on the plains, and we'll whip you. But God told Ahab, no, I'm with you. See, no matter how small, no matter that little house, that little car you have, that little piece you have, as long as you got God on your side, who can be against you? God is greater than all those that are against you. So God defeated Ben-Hadad, and they had Ben-Hadad to the point where Ahab should have put him out of his misery. But all of his advisors came in and said, look, Ben-Hadad, the kings of Israel are merciful. You know, the children of God are merciful. You know, if you see the churches, they're merciful. A lot of them feeding the needy and feeding the hungry and casting out devils and doing all these things. But they're doing it out of pride. They're doing it because you're naive. You can't see through those things. You're not asking God, should you be gracious to those people? It's like the Jebusites. You remember they had fooled Joshua and them that they were poor and hungry and that they should have mercy on them. And Joshua cut this deal and had mercy on them. And God was mad at him, but he honored the deal. But Joshua and them had to honor the deal that they made. But God was mad because you made that deal without asking God. Watch your enemies. Watch those that you bring in your home. Watch those other religions and things that you compromising and making a deal with. Is God trying to put them away? Because, you know, God has to destroy his enemies. Those are your enemies. Those friends that you thought was friends, it's time. That's why they're dead. That's why what happened to them happened to them. You think it's not going to be a lot of people die? What's going on in this pandemic? What's going on in life? You don't think God's leveling the score? That God's taking out those that had deceived you? Those that had lied to you? That boy that took your virginity away? That girl that lied to you? That person that trapped you? That friend that had backbited you and did all these people, employers that cheated you, these people that didn't know it did. God pays vengeance, but you a child of God. It's your right to be merciful because you a child of God, but don't make the mistake of Balaam using that as a weakness. Don't use my kindness for a weakness. Don't use my generosity as a weakness now. God will pay you back for that. You know I'll give to you. A lot of people say, well, if you're a Christian, you'll do this. If you love me, you'll do that. That's what Delilah says. You, if you love me, you'll do that. Now watch it. You're using these things against me because you know I'm a child of God. These are my characteristics. But the same lie she used, they did burn her and her father up in the fire.
Yes.
The same lie she was telling, it came true. Watch what you say. Watch what you do, children of God. Watch what you do, a little child of God. He says, now God is the guardian angel. I might not do you anything. He tell me, thou shalt not kill. So the kings told Ben-Hadad this, and Ben-Hadad went into Ahab and sent messages and say, my brother Ahab. And Ben-Hadad wants you to be gracious. And Ahab fell for that because we always want the popular people to love us. We want the celebrities to love us. We want the world to love us. That's what we were striving for. But then it had a prophet came along and told Ahab about that, and that God was going to kill him because you didn't kill your enemy that I had marked for destruction.
Yes.
Be careful for being more gracious than God is. Be careful. You have to be. That's why you have to learn of him and get an understanding of God and what is he doing. You can't start making the calls yourself. You have to ask God. God has to lead you and guide you. Stop trying to call the plays. You dead to self.
Yes.
What other person he abased? Nebuchadnezzar. You remember Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel? At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? The same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness returned to me, and my counsels and my lords sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom and excellency and majesty. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the kingdom of heaven, all those whose works are true and his ways and judgments, and those that walk in pride he was able to abase. I would say so. That's not how that chapter started at all. But here God has one of the people say was the wickedest kings of all. Here God has him writing the fourth chapter of Daniel. He's writing what happened to him. This is the autobiography. Let me tell you what happened to me because I started this off. Let me say, Nebuchadnezzar, the king unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God had wrought toward me. He was proud. He was like the prodigal son. He was, I did this, mine, and this. He was self-centered. Give me what I got coming. Look what I did. Look what I built. Did God abase Nebuchadnezzar? Was God able to abase him and bring him down to where he should be? So God was abasing and bringing down that prodigal son who had lifted himself up so high he wasn't even touching the ground as he walked. And that God is able to abase those that lift themselves up. And somehow or another, I was able to get this out of order. God whips all of his children. Nebuchadnezzar was a servant of God. May I tell you that? God whips his children. That's what happened to the prodigal son. But God abases you also. That's proud, you know. Maybe you're in the position you're in because he's still beating you because you're still high, proud and high-minded and hadn't said daddy yet. Hadn't said father yet. God whips his children. Hebrews 6 and 8 says, the 12th chapter, 6 to the 8 verse, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, if you don't run off like the prodigal son, if you don't run off like the prodigal son, if you don't curse your husband out, if you be submissive unto your pastor, if you just submit, resist the devil, humble yourselves under the hand of God. In other words, make sure you in God's will and doing what God gives. He'll give you grace to sustain you through that bad marriage. He'll give you grace to sustain you through that bad childhood, through that bad parenting year, if that's what that, just humble yourself under the hand of God. Through Christ Jesus, I can do all things. Job had to endure the affliction and adversity God was putting him through. But it gave him a better understanding and knowledge of God. He had to abase Nebuchadnezzar, turn him into an animal, dwell outside like an animal for 7 years. But it gave him a better, clear understanding of who the Father was, who the true King of Kings is. That's what happened with the prodigal son. That's what happened with me. I realized how gracious God is, and it was me who was in sin. It was me who was wrong, and that God had afflicted me when I went astray. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, the Lord says. Now that's in Revelation, that what I just read, the last verse says. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. It requires turning away from yourself. It requires turning away because, like I said, confession alone isn't enough. You have to do something here. But it's God that's beating you. It's God that's beating you. Now, Sister Jackson, I needed to get to that point that I told y'all that Deacon had started to read. And it's in read the whole 30th chapter of Jeremiah. But this is Israel. He had beat Israel just like with the prodigal son, that God had sent this punishment and affliction, just as in Isaiah the 30th chapter in the 18th verse, I think it was, or whatever verse it was, the 19th verse. When he says, the 20th verse, I'm sorry, he says, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, ye shall not thine teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thine teachers. In other words, you will be ready for the word of God. That famine of the word of God, while you was out there in the world, not listening to what God was saying, rejecting the true prophets and teachers, you will see why Paul and why God had said he had sent the prophets and preachers to you, rising up early to give you the gospel, that word that you were rejecting, you will come to love it with all your being. The 10th verse starting in the living version of Jeremiah. So don't be afraid, O Jacob, my servant. Don't be dismayed, O Israel, for I will bring you home again from distant lands, and your children from exile where I have scattered them. They shall have rest and quiet in their own land, and no one shall make them afraid. For I am with you, I will save you, says the Lord. Even if I utterly destroy the nations where I scattered you at. Remember now, all these people, all of the places you were, the affliction, that was binding you. Those people and all these things, be careful now. Don't get attached to that. That's why it says, love not the world or the things of the world. That was only devices, things, people, persons, entities, that God was using to make you a child of God, now he's destroying that. He says, this world is passing away and the things thereof that was used to form and make the character of who you are and what you are. Use those past experiences. They are a part of you. Your mother, your father, everything that God had sent in your life becomes a part of you to build you into a virtuous, pure being, a son of God. That's not of God, it's all going to disappear. It's all going to burn up. It's going to be as though it never was. He says, I will not exterminate you. I will punish you. Yes, you will not go unpunished. You will get the whipping for what you've done. You will receive double for transgressing against God. You will be beaten with a hard stick, for your sin is an incurable bruise, a terrible wound. There is no one to help you or to bind up your wound, and no medicine does any good. All your lovers have left you and don't care anything about you anymore. For I wounded you cruelly as though I were your enemy, mercilessly as though I were an implacable foe. For your sins are so many, your guilt is so great, David, that you did these things. You remember, you brought embarrassment unto my name, David. You killed Uriah. You slept with Bathsheba. The sword will never depart from your house. Now, I didn't put your sin away, David, because I'm your father. But I'm going to whip you with that big stick. Your children's going to turn against you. They're going to rape each other. They're going to kill one another, and the sword will never leave. But you are my son. I put your sin away. I've had to abort this baby, kill this baby that was born under you. But that's all part of you asking me in Psalm 51, wash me, cleanse me, purge me, renew the bones that you have broken. Yeah. He's going to break you because the prophets had warned you that you should obey, not to eat of that fruit, not to partake of these things. I wouldn't be a good parent if I didn't do what I promised I'd do. Why do you protest your punishment? Your sin is so scandalous that your sorrow should never end. It is because your guilt is great that I've had to punish you so much. But in that coming day, all who are destroying you shall be destroyed, and all your enemies shall be slaves. Those who rob you shall be robbed. Those attacking you shall be attacked. I will give you back your health again. I will heal your wound. That's when you will run and not be weary. You will walk and not faint. You will find out why I had you in that condition. Why did I have to break your back? Why did I have to knock you down and put you in a wheelchair? Why did I have to do all these things? Don't let it make you bitter. Let it strengthen you. Say, thank God, for you brought me a mighty long ways, and you was yet with me through all of that affliction. The people who looked up on me and scorned me, they wasn't, but you were right there, and I didn't even know it. I didn't give you the thanks and the courage. But now that my eyes is open, now I see. Now I see you've been gracious all the time. I see why you did it this way. I see, I understand. See, I don't understand why God has to take your children sometimes. I don't understand why he had to bring a divorce in your life. I don't understand why he had to take your truck away from you, Deacon. I don't understand these things. But you ask God and ask, what is he doing? He's a merciful God. He's just waiting for you to come unto you, to him, and to show you grace. Yes. He says, I'll give you back your health and heal your wounds. Now you are called the outcast in Jerusalem, the place nobody wants. But says the Lord, when I bring you home again from your captivity and restore your fortunes, Jerusalem will be rebuilt upon her ruins. The palace will be reconstructed as it was. The cities will be filled with joy and grateful thanksgiving, and I will multiply my people and make of them a great honored nation. Their children shall prosper as in David's reign. Their nation shall be established before me, and I will punish anyone that hurts them. They will have their own ruler again. He will not be a foreigner. I will invite him to be a priest at my altars, and he shall approach me, for who would dare to come unless invited? And you shall be my people, and I'll be your God. So in concluding this morning, there's nothing wrong with being a servant. There's nothing wrong with being a servant. I will arise, he says, and go to my father. I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. First of all, I have sinned against heaven and against God and before thee. And I'm no more worthy to be called thine son. Make me as one of your hired servants. It's better because even your servants have more to eat. Even they have to spare. And I'm here looking at the pods. He decided to repent, confess, and turn around and go back and said, just make me as a hired servant. It was Satan in the book Paradise Lost who said that it's better to rule in hell than to serve in heaven. But all of God's people said it's better to be a bondservant or a doorkeeper for God. Paul, he was a bondservant of God. Listen to Romans 1 and 1. Paul says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. But he called himself a servant of Jesus Christ, a bondservant. Well, how about his brothers? The book of Jude was written by the Lord's brother. Jude 1 and 1 says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. He didn't say the brother of Jesus Christ. He said the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. He acknowledged Jesus' other brother, that we're brethren, but we're servants of Jesus Christ. He's our Lord and Savior. He says, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. You remember that he says a brother of James? That was Jesus' older brother. You know, the brother that was older than Jude, but he was younger than Jesus. You remember Jesus had brothers and sisters. Yes. Jesus' other brother that Jude was talking about, he says, James 1 and 1 says, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. He called himself a servant of God. He was a servant. How about his mother? The Catholic Church idolizes Mary and says, but what did Mary say? The Luke 1st chapter, the 38th verse, and Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word, and the angel departed. She called herself a handmaid. So in her sight, she didn't elevate herself. They says, blessed are the breast that bear you, he says, no. Blessed are those in the kingdom of God. Blessed are those others. He brought Mary down to that other level where we all join heirs in Christ. Nobody's greater than the other. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. He's above all. How about, you remember I told you Corah and Dathan had rebelled and went against God and went against Moses and all that? Yeah. But you remember I said God looks at individuals. Remember the sons of Korah? I told you, wrote some of the Psalms and everything. Well, you remember their father wanted to be equal with Moses and be a preacher. That's why the ground swelled up and sucked them in, right? Why did the sons think about this? Let's read one of the Psalms the sons wrote, because they wrote it in the Bible also. The 84th Psalm is what the sons of Korah wrote, the 10th verse. He says, for a day in the courts is of the Lord is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wickedness. That's what his son says, that I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to be around the wicked. Sometimes you have to separate from your parents. You have to separate because God is all in all. And you remember I told you Nebuchadnezzar was a servant of God. Jeremiah the 27th chapter and the 6th verse, he says, and now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beast of the field I have given it again to serve him. That's the words of God, that Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, I've given all this to him. He called him a servant of God. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And that's what the prodigal son, when he came to himself, the son did not have to earn the father's love. He looked up when he came to himself. And he says, you know what? I'll go home to my father. I know he's merciful. I know my father's word. He holds to God's word. That's what had been drilled into him. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So if you want to receive mercy, walk in Jesus Christ and look unto the Father. He'll reveal the Father unto you. Heavenly Father.